The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
In the world tomorrow, we will have a supranational world ruling government. There will be one world government with all that that implies. When you stop to think about what that does imply, it sounds like an enormous nightmare of some sort out of the Wizard of Oz. Some occidental occultism, some mystical belief in a never-never world that really can never happen the way we see the world enveloping us today. The problems crushing in on us, the impossibility of even understanding some of the global difficulties, let alone coming to grips with real solutions and seeing those put into effect. What am I talking about then? A world government? Think of what that implies. That means the complete eradication of chauvinism, of racism, of ethnic disagreements and difficulties, of nationalism, of patriotism as we know it, the submerging of patriotism and the chauvinistic attitudes of love of homeland, love of state, love of tribe, or of group instinct into one giant homogeneous mass. Now, what is it going to take to cause nations to do this? Well, that's something to ponder, isn't it? The world is divided up into all of its dozens, hundreds, really, of languages. There are perhaps 400 dialects in China alone. What about linguistic reform of one international, global language? And how long would that take? Actually, languages tend to disintegrate. They tend to fracture. They tend to become more and more rather than less and less as the communities on the world tend to grow and to increase. Languages from an earlier state, gradually the English language became a fairly high level of communication in the 1700s, 1800s, but it's begun to disintegrate in the latter times in which we live today. What about religious reform? What about the reform where you're talking of agrarian practices, even in such things as child-rearing, in social customs, in people's approach to life itself? You know, there is a society in one tiny community in Africa where when an elderly person has become senile, unable to work, unable to contribute to the society, that person is put to death. This is a tradition of a society. Nobody gets uptight about it. When an old person is simply taking in food and taking up living space and no longer able to produce or to move around, they're simply put to death. Look at mankind from the Neo-Stone Age peoples that are discovered from time to time in New Guinea or the southern islands of the Philippines to the ultra-ultra, as we might say, of the big cities in the Western world, of all of our cultures, our languages, our creeds, our religions, our hang-ups, and our taboos and superstitions. Our various educational psychologies and philosophies, our methods of rearing children, our attitudes about love and lifestyle. How can you begin to imagine in your wildest nightmarish dreams that we will ever achieve a super world government, one world, one community of man, just mankind? Not dozens, not hundreds. So we get rid of the potential for war. We get rid of all the barriers that divide humankind. Well, you can't imagine any such thing happening. Not in your lifetime. Not in the lifetime of another 10,000 generations, really. You just can't. Not short of some absolutely unprecedented outside force that would bring it about as if like an invasion from space. Now, that would be something for the science fiction writers to think about, wouldn't it? What about the idea of the arrival from space of some gigantic, fabulously powerful, different kind of being than we know now, than we see now on the world, a virtual invasion from space. Now that would be something to ponder. Of course, this is the stuff of which science fiction novels are made, motion pictures and the like. The infamous Orson Welles broadcast about men from Mars. People are pretty uptight about UFOs, about occultism, about the mystic, about other worlds, about dwellers in faraway planets or space creatures. Why, even current series in television talk about this Buck Rogers era. Of course, amazingly enough, we have come to the time now in our space age where many of the things that used to be only in fiction have become actual reality, where we see space platforms, space shuttles, space buses, space laboratories, space walks, trips to the moon and back. And so maybe some of this we begin to think is not so far-fetched.
Well, it isn't.
It really isn't.
I'm going to make sure whether or not they are listening. But believe it or not, there is a book that talks about an invasion from outer space.
It really does.
It characterizes not just one, but millions of creatures, of beings, that are going to arrive on this Earth at a particular time, which is pointed out by a series of events. And that invasion from space, fortunately, is going to be completely different from what most people would think. Now, they would think of, you know, many-headed monsters or creatures with one eye in the middle of their head. Or, I don't know why, but in science fiction, they always make the ears look like a lily, you know, real pointed ears. And maybe the widow's peak comes clear down between their eyes. And maybe they got antenna, the idea of little antenna, you know, like an ant. The men from Mars are supposed to be little guys with antenna. And when they characterize this in comedy skits and routines, and they dress these people up, they've always got these little rubber green suits. Men from Mars are always green, as we know. Well, there was one guy that must have been from Mars' North Pole. He was called the Little Blue Man. He was kind of cold. But believe it or not, the Bible talks about an invasion from outer space. Now, that's just a different way of characterizing it, to get it out of this old religion. I mean, most people have heard about the Bible. They've read about the Bible. They've heard the Bible characterized in the various manners of approach by different evangelical types. They've heard it screamed, ranted, snorted, preached, raved, sobbed, and slobbered over. They've heard of it kind of whispered over and treated very carefully. To me, the entire kaleidoscopic, many-faceted, come on, from the many dozens of different religious points of view, makes me sick. Now, that's just my personal opinion. You can hate me if you will, but I am going to at least say that it makes me personally ill. So, I have a difficult job. You see, I believe the Bible. I know the Bible is true. I've proved it to myself. I believe in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I believe that he is the Son of God, born of a virgin by a divine miracle. I believe that he came to deliver the gospel to his disciples, to preach it, teach it to them, and commission and train them to go into all parts of the world. And he said that his church would be a perpetual church that would never fail. The gates of the grave, death, and senility, and the earlier first generation dying out would not stop that church, but it would be a perpetual witness for him, for his way of life, for the laws, the rules, the regulations of God from heaven above, as well as warnings about what man's own attempts to govern himself in all of his races, languages, religions, and governmental structures, apart from his God, would finally lead us into, which is the difficulties of today. I believe that. I believe Jesus really died, and I believe that he was resurrected. I believe that he went to heaven. I believe there is a heaven. I believe there are literal beings who live there. I don't think there's a man, a woman, or a child anywhere near it. I don't believe Peter is standing by any golden gate. I don't think that in the heaven that I read of in the Bible, that there are all kinds of people wandering around in clouds and comparing the harps and shuffling each other's feathers and kind of picking wind out between, you know, the feathers and the backs of their wings. I don't believe in a burbling, spitting, hissing cesspool of molten lava where people are kind of sinking in but never quite disappearing. I don't believe in an ever-burning hell because the Bible does not depict that. It depicts one which is much fierier, much hotter than the one the traditional viewpoint has. But my difficulty then is believing in the Bible, knowing in my own mind and heart that it is true. How do I avoid all that has masqueraded in the guise of religion that to me has piled up and mounted up to so much? I shouldn't use that word. You supply the word. Anyhow, how do I make the Word of God palatable to people?
The Little Red Book guides China today in a utopian experiment. But the Chinese mind is still subject to hatred and violence. Soviet authorities stress the need for hard work, thrift, and morality, seeking to regulate the human mind. But utopia has not been reached under communism. Neither has Western democracy led to a trouble-free world. The problems of human nature still plague man.
his government can't stand. But Jesus Christ spoke of a coming world government which will provide for a change in human nature. It will guarantee peace, happiness, and prosperity for all. The utopia man has always dreamed of. This free booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like, brings you the exciting big news of how that government will come to be. Be sure to request your copy of The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like.
Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444. Believe it or not, there are beings in outer space. There is life out there, but it's not human life. The Bible reveals what kind. It doesn't say where. It doesn't even say exactly how many. But it describes their exact shape. It describes their attitude, their society, their culture, their point of view. It describes their lifespan. It describes the kind of potential and the kind of power they have. Believe it or not, the Bible even describes a vehicle, the kind of a vehicle on which one of them transports himself about through the universe. Doesn't that bend your mind? Stand by. I'm not kidding. I'm going to show you right now. Now, first, we'll go to Revelation 19. And this is a scripture that talks about an invasion from outer space. It says in verse 11, "And I saw heaven open." This is John writing from the island of Patmos at about the turn of the first century, perhaps 70 years approximately, after Jesus had been dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. And John is writing from the island of Patmos about, 92 to perhaps 95, no one's really sure the exact date, A.D., and it says in verse 11, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire." Now that isn't the way you picture Jesus today. You picture his eyes as limpid pools. Or maybe just kind of gray, ashen petulance. I mean, people see the one picture looking up to heaven, it's got a pointed spade beard. I don't know why, in ancient art, that always people had their faces forward and their chins jutting out. I've seen so many pictures in ancient theological literature where that was true. And in the Life and Times of Jesus series, we just did a few programs about the real Jesus. We had a whole lot of art from way back in yesteryear in which some of the icons and the various religious artists, including Raphael, Da Vinci, and others, their various ideas of Jesus were portrayed. They always had the pointed, wispy beard and this kind of dull look. Well, here is a Bible description of what Jesus looks like now. His eyes were as a flame of fire, a brilliant, sparkling radiance shooting out from his eyes. And on his head were many crowns. Now, you say, well, how do he have room for all those? Well, sure, it's written in symbol. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Kind of reminiscent of what happened when they sold Jacob down into slavery, isn't it? Well, that was typical. It was a symbol of what was to happen later. A foretaste, you might say, of the sacrifice that Christ was to give for the world. And his name is called the Word of God and the armies which were in heaven. Are there armies in heaven? What do they use? Swords, bows and arrows, slingshots? Is that where David went? David been up there teaching them how to practice with a slingshot? Well, it says in the second chapter of the book of Acts that David is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher remains with us to this day. It also says in that same chapter of the book of Acts that David has not ascended into the heavens. But it talks about armies. Armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Now that would really be something, wouldn't it? The Bible talks about heaven being opened up like a scroll rolled back. People who believe the Bible say they believe that's going to happen. That what we presently see out there, God is going to interrupt. He's going to interfere with it. Well now, really, if we're talking about a God who is the Creator, who made the entirety of the universe, who made light, who made energy, who made electricity and electrical waves, made them travel in wavelengths just the way they do. And if man really is only limited in his inventiveness and ingenuity, and if man's inventions, no matter how marvelous they seem, are really only discovering what was really built and compacted into original creation in the first place, which really is true, when you stop to think about root cause and origin, then that God would have the power to interrupt, to interfere in his creation. It says, symbolically speaking, no doubt, that they followed him. They were upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. Now that's like a command with which great miraculous events are then going to occur. Not like a sword, the way we think of it in the past. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then it says there was a beast that was envisioned, kings of the earth, their armies, and they were gathered to make war against this invader from outer space. And the entire armies of all of them were absolutely obliterated. In one prophecy, it talked about human flesh virtually just searing right off bones and eyes, drying up in the sockets of the skulls, and they all fall to the ground. This is described in the Battle of Armageddon. Now, isn't that strange that we would hear in that time when Harry Truman had to fire General Doug MacArthur, and he came back to talk before the combined assembled Congress of the United States and talked about the time when our Armageddon may be upon us, or perhaps that was an earlier speech shortly after World War II. Then he made the other speech about old soldiers never die, and so on. But isn't it interesting that even political figures sometimes, world leaders and statesmen, great military generals, have to go to what is called the apocalypse. By the way, apocalypse means revealing, not a catastrophic series of events. But the apocalypse, or the book of Revelation, for sufficient descriptive terminology to convey what they want to say. The Battle of Armageddon. That is supposed to be a battle where many great military forces are all swarming around the immediate area of Jerusalem in the land that used to be called Palestine, or modern Israel, at a time where Jesus Christ of Nazareth is said ready to return to this earth. And upon that return, a giant battle. Why? You know, many people are going to look upon what is happening as literally an invasion from outer space.
Radio news, paper, magazine,
television,
all report the news. But who really explains it?
Editorial,
documentary,
opinion,
survey, indicate trends. But who ties them all together? Plain Truth, the twice monthly journal of understanding.
Overview,
supplement,
insight.
Plain Truth explains the news. Plain Truth ties trends together. Articles include Personal from the Editor, featuring Herbert W. Armstrong's first-person contact with heads of state around the world. Garner Ted Armstrong's Speaks Out column, Bureau reports, editorial insight, and much more. If you've been looking for an explanation of the news, if you've been trying to tie trends together, request your free subscription to Plain Truth. Join the ranks of over 3 million subscribers who look to Plain Truth for understanding.
Overview,
supplement,
insight.
Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
Actually, there is going to be a great reason why at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. You can call that a theological doctrine. I don't. I say that's absolute reality. That's world news. That's something that is going to happen, not something you need to make your belief. People talk about, I don't believe it. That ain't my belief. That ain't my doctrine. I don't care what people's doctrine is. It's what's going to happen that's important. Is it going to happen or not? And it doesn't matter whether you believe it. My job has nothing whatsoever to do with making you believe it. I am told in the Bible that I couldn't make a human being believe the Bible with a 10-pound sledgehammer to get his attention, 14,000 erasers and pencils, and a stack of notebooks as high as the Encyclopedia Britannica. A human mind, my Bible says, has to be opened by a divine miracle from God the Father in heaven. Jesus Christ said, none can come to the Son except the Spirit of the Father draw him. Many are called and few are chosen. My job is to warn. My job is to say, here's where it's at. This is going to happen. My job is to say, there is a Jesus Christ of Nazareth who is alive in heaven and has begun a countdown who is going to come back to this earth as he said. But that is the heart and the core of the very beginning belief of the New Testament apostles. It's what built the New Testament church. The knowledge, not the doctrine, that Christ was alive. The eyewitness proof before hundreds and hundreds of people over dozens of different occasions over a span of 40 days that Jesus was alive. You know why? When that invasion from outer space comes, it is going to be looked upon as an invasion from foreign forces of some kind. Why? Because by that time there will be millions of people who will believe Christ has come already. The Bible is filled with statements like that. There's a great warning. Last time I talked about false Christs and false prophets. And I showed there would come a time when there would even be human beings who would claim they are the Christ. I had a guy like that walk into my office. I helped him out. But this is something that is really important to realize. Chapter 2 of the second epistle of the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica. Thessaloniki it's called today, I think, over in Greece. Well, here were people who believed that Jesus Christ was already on the earth, or about to be, because some of the deceivers had been telling them that. So he said in chapter 2 and verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, by the fact of that which is going to happen in the future, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit." Oh, and then the Bible talks about there being deceiving spirits as well as the real Spirit of God and of Jesus Christ. "Nor by word," that's by oral teaching and preaching, "nor by letter as from us." You know, some of those ding-a-lings back during that day, some of those hypocritical, idiotic, partial preachers were going so far that they were writing letters to various small churches in that Eastern Oriental area, you call it that, but you know, Turkey and Greece and so on of today, and signing Paul's name to it. I'm telling you, when I begin to think of some of the similarities between politicians and religionists, I'm really struck by it. I have never seen any more absolutely heartless viciousness than I have in the political struggle, the pulling and the tugging, the infighting, the backbiting, the accusations, the hypocritical put-down, the incredible hatred that speaks and sees underneath in the hearts and minds of some people involved in religious organizations. I have never known in all of my life more tenacious, vicious fighting than exists in the pulling and tugging, the struggling, the condemnation, the writing of articles and pamphlets and tracts and books against one another that seems to be the hobby and the pastime of religious organizations. It is incredible. You know, if people did that in the neighborhood, you'd have a riot on your hands. If people did that in business, they would go to the Better Business Bureau, they would go to anybody they could, the county commissioner, the mayor, the city council, somebody, and say, "Look, we got to stop this." But in religion, no holds barred. Hate one another. Anyhow, those characters back then were going so far that they would write an epistle and make it real flowery and then try to convince these little poor people who were trying to become sincere believers in Christ and his way of life, that Jesus was already on the earth, and they were doing it deliberately to get a following because they wanted the money that came from the following. They wanted the prestige, the glory that came with standing up before them and saying, "Give me an amen!" You know, well, it wasn't any different back during that time. So he said, "Don't be deceived that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, because that day will not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God," listen to this, this is a prophecy. Is this going to happen in your lifetime and mine? Will there be a super religious figure who will emerge, who will have such incredible political as well as military, as well as spiritual power, that he will actually exalt himself above every other ceremony and form of worship, sitting in a temple which is called the temple of God, claiming that he is not the representative of God, he's God in the flesh? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that's going to happen. If this human being sets himself up as a false Christ and then begins to move his palatial headquarters to Jerusalem, and then the real Christ comes back to that very area to save the world from nuclear destruction, what are the masses who follow this false Christ going to think of this descending host of beings from heaven? That sounds otherworldly, doesn't it? Sounds like a science fiction story, doesn't it? You bet it does. A lot of the Bible sounds like science fiction, the only difference being that it's not fiction. It's for real, and it's going to happen. But it says here, don't you remember when I was with you, I told you these things, the Apostle Paul warned them. He said, the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now is restraining it and holding it back will continue to do so until it, genomai the Greek, become to be, arise in the midst, become to be evident for what it is. And then it says, and then that wicked one shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. We saw the picture in Revelation 19th chapter of armies coming down. You know, the good point is, there is going to be an invasion from outer space. There will be a supranational world-ruling government set up. But we're lucky. The invader loves us. He's not going to conquer and rule because of despotic desire for leadership. But he's going to conquer and rule because of his incredible love for his own creatures that he produced with his own hands. Different story from the way you've heard it. Well, that's because you probably haven't read much of the Bible in the past. You ought to read it. It's quite a book. The book's better than the Jesus Christ Superstar rock opera. While you're at it, write for this booklet, Is This the End of Time? This booklet goes right down the line on this subject, as I have been doing, and shows you from the Bible, as well as from current conditions that are extant on the earth, that we are living in the time of the end. But it's approached from a perhaps different point of view than you might think. A completely objective point of view, asking the Bible to prove it to us one way or the other. The Bible characterizes the end of time as being a time when certain great global trends, certain discernible conditions, would be extant. Are these conditions, just exactly as the Bible lays them out, conditions that concern you and me right now today? Are they right now on the earth? Are they a living part of your day-to-day news? The approach that is taken in this booklet, Is This the End Time?, is to take the challenging prophecies of your Bible and put them to the test. To superpose over these prophetic statements of the Old as well as the New Testament, the conditions that are extant upon this earth right now at this present time. What about Daniel's statement that knowledge would be increased and many would run to and fro? What about the statement that the prophecies of the book of Daniel would be concealed, cloaked, and would be hidden from human understanding until the time of the end? What about knowledge doubling, the knowledge explosion? Is that really happening, or is it just some pet theory of ours? I've shown recently that present knowledge is doubling at a fantastic rate, that it took hundreds and hundreds of years to double from the time of Jesus Christ until 1750, 1,750 years, and then by 1900 it had doubled again in just 150 years. But it doubled again between 1900 and 1950, but it doubled again between 1950 and 1960, from 50 years to only 10 years. And that now they are claiming, eventually, human knowledge is going to double every 3 months. These and other proofs are going to be found in this booklet, Is This the End of Time? On the current number of the Plain Truth magazine, you'll also receive up-to-the-moment articles about world news conditions. Every single one of them is going to be presented in the light of what God's Word, what Bible prophecies say about worldwide conditions. Articles about human interest, Christian living, world government, politics, food strikes, unemployment, the economy, the problems of divorce and marriages, the problems of the emerging China, Japan, the new supergiant, and emerging economic community inside Europe. These and other articles in every single number of the Plain Truth magazine, free of charge, no price. All you need to do is to address your letter to Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Remember, there is no charge for the Plain Truth, for any book that you write for any literature I announce, no request for money. It is absolutely free to you if you write to Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, brought to you by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your request along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Post Office Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales.